So we'll go right into our passage, Psalm 119.
If you'll turn in your Bibles there, please. And we are beginning at verse 57 tonight. Put this down a little bit. Make sure I'm not too loud. As we've been going through the book of Psalms, and as I said this morning, we spent the last three Sunday evenings. Well, not the last three. The last two, we had Christmas music, but the last three that I preached, we've been in Psalm 119. And as you go through the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs, oftentimes each of those verses will have two different thoughts. Sometimes it's the second part of the verse completes the thought of the first part. Sometimes the second part has a contrast to what comes in the first part. And so tonight, what we're going to be doing in these three stanzas of this psalm that we see tonight, we'll be looking at two things and compare them as they relate to the Word of God, because all of this psalm has to do with the Word of God. By way of review, we have seen in the first three messages on this psalm that in this psalm there are nine words that refer to the Word of God. And we see a lot of those in the first few verses there, the first 11 verses. Eight of them occur. Number nine, the word words is actually the word that's used for the Ten Commandments, ten words or ten sayings that God has given. And so all of this psalm focuses on the Word of God. And so we have seen in this psalm that it is a poem. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so there are 22 stanzas here, and many of your Bibles will have those Hebrew letters there. And there are eight verses, and each verse, and of course the Hebrew, as you probably know, you read it from right to left there, and each verse in these stanzas begins with the corresponding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so it's a beautifully written Hebrew poem there. And so as we look at this, it's focusing on the Word of God. So as we look at these comparisons in each of these verses tonight, we'll see how it compares to the Word of God and how the Word of God helps us in those things. There are references to the Word of God in every verse except for three. And there are 176 verses, 22 letters times eight verses in each one, and only three don't mention the Word of God, and we'll see those when we get to those, and we won't reach any of those tonight. And so stanza 8 is the Hebrew sheth or heth. It depends on how you, it's a lot of debate on these Hebrew letters, and so you might have in your Bible, if you have it, you might have H-E-T-H instead there, and don't think we're going to be getting into learning the Hebrew alphabet tonight. I took some Hebrew in seminary, but I've forgotten most of what I studied in Hebrew. I've done more studies in Greek. But we're going to look at this stanza 8, beginning at verse 57, where he says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words." And now it's referring to God's word. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to come back. And in each one of these verses, we're just going to pick out two words, and we're going to compare that and see how that relates to us and God and the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your Word, and Father, we thank you that it is very relevant to today, even though written thousands of years ago. And Lord, you are not held back by time, that you are eternal. And so we thank you that you've given us a word that is relevant for today. Lord, we're in need of something that will help us in our walk with you, that will help us in times of loneliness and discouragement and temptations and troubles and afflictions. And Father, we thank you that we have all that we need in the Word of God and in the Spirit of God. And we thank you for that. Speak to our hearts through it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here it says, a portion. Thou art my portion. Sometimes this word is used for a tract of land, a piece of land that someone may have. And metaphorically, it's used of somebody doing his part or doing his share. And so when we look at this verse and it says, my share, my portion, what I should be doing. O Lord, I have said that I'll keep thy words. And so my responsibility, my portion, is to be faithful to God's word. And that's what it says when it talks about keeping God's word. It's like overseeing a garden and taking good care of it. Now, God is faithful to his word. So my portion is to be faithful to God's word. God is faithful to his word. He will never go against his word. He will never contradict it. And so my part is to be faithful to his word. And remember, as we look at each one of these stanzas, you may see a central theme in these eight verses. In verse 58, he says, I entreated thy favor. The word entreated has to do really with two meanings. It has to do with being sick or diseased and appealing to someone for help. So therefore he says, Lord, I'm appealing to you for your favor, for your help with my whole heart. Because see, our heart is sick, isn't it? The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. We are born into this world as sinners, and so we entreat the Lord because we are weak. And as we see in the previous verse, our portion is to keep God's word. But in and of ourselves, we can't do it. So we look to God and we entreat him and ask him for his mercy. It says, be merciful to me according to thy word. And so when I realize that my portion is to be faithful to God's word, but I'm weak and can't do it, so God, I need your mercy to help me to be able to do what you've commanded me to do in your word. And we recognize our dependency upon him. Then in the next verse, he says, 59, I thought on my ways. What does the Bible say about our ways? Well, in Isaiah, it says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way there. And it tells us in Isaiah that our ways are not as God's ways. And so I thought on my ways, and when I saw what my ways were like, verse 59, he said, I turned my feet to thy testimonies. I thought about the way I was going, and then I looked at your word and I said, Lord, these are not lining up. I need to line up my ways with your word. And so I turned and I went according to thy word. And that's what God wants us to do. That's why we study God's word, to see, as he said, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And so we think about our ways. And when we come to ways that are not following God's word, we turn and we follow that. We entreat the Lord to help us. We want to be faithful, but we might find that we don't have within us. For I know that in my flesh, Paul said, dwelleth no good thing. How to perform that which is good, I find not. And so we look to the Lord to help us. Then in verse 60, he said, I made haste. I didn't delay to keep thy commandments there. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us about our way, and our way is not going in the right way, if we delay turning our feet, we have disobeyed, haven't we? And that's what we often teach our children, or should be teaching our children, whether our children at home or children in our school. We teach them that delayed obedience is disobedience. And so whenever we are delaying our obedience to God, that is disobedience. And so he says, I made haste. I didn't delay to keep thy commandments. Because if we're going to be obedient to the Lord, and we look at our own way and the path that we're taking, and we see it's not lining up with God's word, we should immediately turn to the Lord's way. This word delayed in verse 60 is used when it's talking about how Lot, he halted, he delayed about leaving Sodom there. And we don't need to delay. We need to make haste to obey the Lord. Verse 61, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. You may have a note in your Bible about the bands of the wicked. Sometimes this word bands has to do with cords or ropes there, but also it has to do with armies or companies of people coming together. And so he says, all these companies of the wicked, they have joined together. They have band up together and they have robbed me. You know, the verse in, I think it's Corinthians, it says, evil communications corrupt good manners. And so we have to be careful with the company we keep because all of these evil people were coming upon him. And if I am going to look all the way back up to verse 57 and say, God, my portion, my share is to be faithful to your word. And I want to look at my path as my feet are going, and if the way I'm going doesn't line up with your word, I need to turn. I also need to look at my companions. I need to look at my friends. And if they're not walking in the way of the Lord as well, I need to turn from them because they can lead us astray. And if we're going to do our share, our portion, we have to make sure that we have friends that are going to help us in our walk with the Lord. Verse 62. He said, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks to thee because of thy righteous judgments. And here we look at two words, giving thanks and midnight. Midnight in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean 12 o'clock because it's really more literal in the middle of the night. Now, midnight is the middle of the night. So it's not saying that every night at midnight I'm going to do this, but when I wake up in the middle of the night, Lord, I want to give you thanks, and I want to give you thanks for any victories that I have. Because if we have any victories in our lives, we know it's because God has done it there. He's the one who enables us. He's the one to whom we entreat and ask for his mercy to help us there. And we arise and give God thanks for helping us. Verse 63 continues to talk about friends, but instead of having the right friend, it talks about being the right friend. It says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. So it's not just choosing the right friends, but being the right friend. God wants us to be the kind of friend that is going to help to edify and strengthen and build up others in the Lord as well. Those that fear the Lord and keep his commandments. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And choices that we make have some consequences. And so we want to make sure that we make the right choices in our walk with the Lord and those that are helpful to others as well as honoring to the Lord. And so he closes out stanza number 8. In verse 64, and he says, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Aren't you glad that God's mercy extends over the whole earth? I mean, we see a lot of, whether it's judgments from God, we see disasters, we see deaths, we see flooding, we see all kinds of things, but God is still merciful, isn't he? His mercy is over all of the earth there. And so he asked God to teach me. Remember when we started this psalm, we saw that I think it was 8 times that we see that phrase, teach me, teach me. And here he's looking at God's mercy and he's saying, God, teach me. You know, sometimes God teaches us through discipline, doesn't he? And we learn. And discipline is intended to turn our feet back to God. And if we're going to be quick to learn through God's discipline, we ought to be quicker to learn through God's mercy. If we all reflect back on our childhood, and we'll not go around and take turns doing this, but if you think of a time where you as a child, you did something wrong and you didn't get caught, and you knew that you had done wrong, but you got away with it there. Oh, glad for mercy there. God's mercy that he didn't reveal it to your parents or whatever there. And so here he says, teach me, God, through your mercy, whenever I know I should be receiving your judgment and your discipline, help me to learn not just from the bad times, and we'll see some of those in a minute in the next stanza, but also from your mercy. So now he goes to the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and every one of the verses in this stanza begins with the Hebrew teth there. And we will continue to look at two words. in each of these verses. Verse 65, thou hast dealt well with thy servant. It's a wonderful word, this word dealt well. It means to perform an activity with a specific purpose in mind. And notice it's to God's servant. He says, God, you had a specific purpose in mind for me, and you have dealt well with me. And we recognize that we indeed are servants. God is our master. God has a purpose for each one of you. He has a purpose for me. And his care for us, he's a master, and we're going to be serving him, and he's a good master. He's not one that's going to rule over us with a whip and hurt us and abuse us, because as his servants, he wants us to honor him. And he's going to take good care of us so that we can be more effective in serving him. And so he deals well with us. He performs the activities for us with a purpose in mind that we might serve him. So he says in 66, teach me, there it is again, as we saw in 64, teach me good judgment and knowledge. The word judgment can also be translated taste. Lord, teach me some good taste. We use that phrase sometimes about a way a person dresses or something. That's in good taste, or conversations, that's in good taste. Lord, teach me that the decisions, the judgment, the knowledge that I have, it's in good taste. And it's taught, verse 66, teach me good taste. And that's what we have to teach to our children, because it's not something that comes by us naturally, because naturally we are wicked people and we don't have good taste as far as the Lord's teaching here. He says, I have believed thy commandments. It means I have firmly established in God's word. So the teachings of good taste is going to come from the establishment on God's word, not other people's opinion and not my opinion. And that's what's revealed in the word believed there. I have believed God's word. God's word is what teaches me what is right and what is wrong and how to get right with God as well. Verse 67, the two words that we want to see in verse 67 are before and the phrase but now. So what occurs here in these two time frames? Affliction. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word there. And affliction means to be oppressed, to be subdued. And sometimes God does that. And when does he do it? Verse 67, when we go astray. If we go off the path, if we make a mistake, we make a bad choice, we realize my portion is to be faithful to the word of God, but I don't do it. Sometimes God sends affliction. It's a whole lot better to learn from God's mercy than it is from his affliction. But not all affliction is because of sin. And we need to understand that, because we see the life of Job and we know that he was perfect and upright and he had some affliction. But we should always do inspection of the heart. When the affliction comes, we should ask God why. Not ask God why accusing him of giving us affliction that we don't deserve, but asking, why, God, are you sending this to me? Help me to learn. Teach me, is what the psalmist says here. Teach me in verse 64. Teach me in verse 66. If I have some affliction because I've gone astray, Lord, teach me. I don't want to go that way. I want to turn my feet into your path of your word. Verse 68, thou art good and doest good. Here's that phrase again. Teach me. One of the things that we need to be taught about God is what the world doesn't understand a lot about, especially as it relates to affliction. Thou art good, thou doest good. God is good. He does good. Everything that he does is good, because that's his nature. He can't do anything else. Even when the afflictions come, that's for our good. Lord, teach me to understand that you're in control and everything that you do is good because it comes from the hand of a good God. Verse 69, there he says, the proud, they're not like that. They have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Before we go on, I wanted to point out something that I failed to point out earlier in verse 67. The word kept, if you mark words in your Bible, if you go all the way back up to where we started the message in verse 57, you see the word keep, and it's the same word there, where he says, my portion is to keep God's word, just as God is faithful. And he says, now I have kept thy word. And whenever we don't, we can go to God and ask for his help. But those who are proud, they're different than we are. We have humbled ourselves to be saved. They think they deserve better. And as they look at God, they say, God must not be a God of love. If God's a God of love, why does he allow this? Why does he allow that? They start questioning and doubting and accusing God. But whenever we are God's people and his children, we look at God's mercy and say, thank you for not giving me affliction for that. I deserved it. Whenever we have the affliction, we say, God, help me to see what you're doing through this affliction here, because I know you're good and I know you have a purpose for your servant. Teach me what it is. And many people that are proud, that are unsaved, they have smeared. That's what the word forged a lie. Affliction may come from other people, but God allows it. If they smear your name, if they smear your testimony, if they do something to forge a lie against you, notice those next two words, but I. The proud, they've done this, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. And that little phrase, but I, is a commitment that I am going to do right, even if others forge a lie against me, even if they smear my name about, I'm going to do what's right with my whole heart there. In verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease. Fat as grease. Do you like grease? Do you like fat? He says, but I delight in thy law. When it talks about fat in the Bible, oftentimes it talks about a heart that is fat. Sometimes it refers to being insensitive and without feeling, because the heart is covered with fat. This word grease is another word that very similar has to do with fat. Matter of fact, in the Bible, in Genesis, it talks about the fat of the land and says that's the best part that we give to the Lord. God's portion of an offering in 1 Samuel 2 is the fat. It was the best of offerings in Genesis 4. It was pleasing to the Lord there. And so after all this eating at Thanksgiving and Christmas, we can be glad to know that that's pleasing to the Lord there. Maybe in a different meaning there. He says, but my delight, here's what I delight in. Here's the contrast that we see with fat. My delight is in thy law. My delight is not in those things that are self-satisfying, and fat is that which is stored up and it's heaped over. And so it's not in gaining things for self, but my delight is in keeping God's law there. In verse 71, he says, it's good for me that I have been afflicted. That's hard to say and mean it, isn't it? I'm glad I was afflicted. And that's what he says, it's good for me. But notice what he goes on to say, that I might learn. He has said three times already, teach me, teach me. And Lord, it was good for me that I was afflicted. Psalm 73, verse 28 says this, but it was good for me to draw near to God. Here he says it was good for me to be afflicted. In Psalm 73, he says it was good for me to draw near to God, because that's what God wants to do with affliction. He doesn't want it to drive us from God. He wants us to learn from it and to be drawn closer to God. And whenever that is accomplished, it's good for us that we learn. If we don't learn from our afflictions, we've suffered them in vain, haven't we? And so we go through them, and God teaches us, and we're drawn closer to Him. And He closes out this stanza with verse 72 and says, "The law of thy mouth is better." Better than what? Better than thousands of gold and silver. And so as we look at whether we have the blessings of God or whether we have the afflictions of God, God loving and caring us and working in us on our behalf and giving us His word is better than thousands of materialistic things of this world. There, we have God's word. It is more valuable than anything else that we hold. So we should know it. We should trust it. We should live it. It is valuable to us. And then stanza 10, one more stanza for tonight. Verses 73 to 80, the Hebrew letter Yod there, very small letter. You hear in the Bible about a jot and a tittle, you know, the smallest part and a letter and the smallest part of a letter from the Hebrew there. He says, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn." He's constantly saying, "God, teach me. I want to learn." And one of the things we learn, God made us. We have understanding when we realize that God made us. Isn't it sad that so many people believe evolution? Isn't it sad that so many institutions, our public school system, is teaching that we came from animals there? He says, "God, you made me. You fashioned me. Give me understanding. I'm not an animal. I didn't come from the animals. I can have understanding, and help me to learn your commandments here. They that fear thee," verse 74, "will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word." And so the two words we'll pick from this one is glad and hoped. The hope that we have is in the promises of God, and those things make us glad. The effect of a believer on other believers should be this: they were glad when they saw me. Do you have that effect on others? Are they glad when they see you? Or they see you coming and say, "Oh no, here he comes," and kind of run the other way there. We need to have that effect on others so they say glad. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6, it says, "Nevertheless, God, that comforts those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus." And Titus coming to them brought comfort to them. And that's what David says: "They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hope in thy word." And I can give them hope too because of your word. And they'll be glad because I have a message of hope. Aren't you glad that the word of God gives us a message of hope? Even whenever we are failing God and we don't keep our portion like we should, we can go to God and entreat Him, and He will help us. Verse 75, the two words are faithfulness and affliction there. "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments," God's word, "is right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me." Whenever we are faithful, God's going to bless. Something good is going to come our way. God's faithfulness always brings good our way. He knows what's good for us. Sometimes He knows that the affliction is good for us. When we have affliction, it's not because God has forgotten us, but He is working in and through us. And so when the affliction comes, what do we need? The next verse. We need His merciful kindness. And He says, "I pray thee, let thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word, unto thy servant. And so where do we get comfort? We get it from God's word there. And it often consoles us there. And we're able to provide comfort to others that we'll see in just a little bit. Thy word, verse 76, gives comfort. Do you need comfort? You don't need to go see a shrink. You can go to God's word and he'll give you comfort there. God's tender mercies is what gives us life. It says in verse 77, let thy tender mercies come to me that I may live. We can't live without God's mercy. We can't have salvation without God's mercy. And we look to God for his tender mercies. The word live here, this Hebrew word, is a word that has to do with the womb. And so just as the womb brings forth the baby from the mother, God brings forth us and he gives us life, and he does it through his tender mercies. We have life. Verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they deal perversely with me without a cause. But here's the contrast to the proud. I will meditate in thy precepts. And so when others come, and because of their pride, they're ashamed, God, I don't want to be ashamed, so help me to meditate on your word, so that it might bring comfort, as we see in verse 76. Be for my comfort according to thy word, God's teachings. Notice it says in verse 78, the proud, they have dealt perversely with me. We saw in verse 65 that God has dealt well with our servant. And so God always deals well with us. He gives us what we need. Others may not, but God always will. And verse 79, let those that fear thee turn unto me. Not turn unto thee, but turn unto me. And those that have known thy testimonies. So here he says, those that need help, let them turn to me so that I can comfort them. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, Paul says this, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And so David says, God, you have comforted me in my affliction, and I have learned that you have used that to draw me back to you. I've looked at your word and I've turned my feet to your path. Now, when others need that help, Lord, let them come to me so that I can help them. And that ought to be our attitude towards others that might be going through affliction. Maybe it is because they've sinned and they've gone astray. But rather than being judgmental, we look to them, and the same comfort that we receive from God because of his tender mercies to us, we extend that to them as well, and God can use us. And he closes out this psalm, or this stanza of the psalm, and I'll close the message with this. In verse 80, he says, let my heart be sound. The word means blameless. This is the word that's used to describe the animal that's going to be used for sacrifice, without spot, without blemish, that it is blameless there. It's complete in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. And if we're not going to be ashamed before the Lord, it requires that we are blameless, that we're fit for sacrificing our lives to him. We have seen each Sunday night, as we close this section, a verse from Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching. And we saw that phrase, teach me, Lord. Teach me through affliction. Teach me through your mercies. Teach me that I can minister to others. Teach me how to do that in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly Psalm 119 is a rich psalm, and may it dwell in our hearts richly as well. Let's pray.